Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we begin our study of Luke chapter 3, covering verses 1 through 6 in this study titled, The Ministry of John the Baptist. If you have any questions, comments, or prayer requests, you can send those to our attention by email. Send those to BBFOhio@protonmail.com. You can also send letters along with any check or money order contributions to support this ministry by addressing those to Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio 43085. Donations can also be made at bbfohio.com using the PayPal donation button on the right-hand side of the screen or by using the drop-down menu on our mobile site at bbfohio.com. Now we begin our study titled The Ministry of John the Baptist, covering Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. This is part 1 of 2.
Our current events update, and Ezra is looking at me with such intensity. Our current events update, China versus Christianity, and something you won't see on the news. The commies plan a new version of their own. China's war on the Bible. If you can't ban it, alter it. China has been trying to ban the Bible, but because of the internet and these phone apps, people keep finding ways of getting the Bible. And there's a good translation, and there's also a bad translation available. But the commies want to make it even worse. And they say with all the Bibles out there and the good news about any up to 100 million people professing Christianity in China, the bad news is that soon, at least spiritually speaking, Chinese language copies of the Bible may not be worth the paper they're printed on. According to The Guardian, which is a UK paper, the Communist Party has plans for retranslating and annotating the Bible in order to establish a correct understanding of the text. Sound familiar? In Mandarin. Is there any doubt this, quote, correct understanding will include reinforcing the primacy of the Communist Party? There's no doubt. The story goes on, says, as one pastor told The Guardian, the Chinese Communist Party wants to be the God of China and the Chinese people. They used to put out a little red book that was like their Bible. Mao put that out. But it says, this is one of the pastors there, he says, but according to the Bible, only God is God. Amen. The reality on the ground is that the government is scared of the churches and cracking down on them. Why? Because the Bible is not a communist book. And they read through the Bible, they'll see that the Bible teaches the ownership of private property and the government has its place, but there is a separation of church and state. So state churches and state Bibles should not exist. So anyway, the writers of this article go on, it's on ChristianHeadlines.com. They say any attempt to control and rewrite the Bible is a tacit admission by the Communist Party that it's failing to eradicate Christianity. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. He says it's way too late for that, of course. Depending on who you ask, there are between 60 and 100 plus million Christians in China. Amen. And since they cannot eliminate Christianity, the party's goal is to pervert it, creating a version of Christianity that doesn't threaten the party's claim of ultimate authority. Somebody posted this yesterday. They said, I asked my Chinese friend living in China what it's like living in China. He says he can't complain. Right. Why? Because he'd get in trouble if he complained. So, communism will die. And God says that's going to happen. God's word will endure. No matter how much the Chinese communists try, they won't defeat God's word. Amen. 1 Peter 1:25 reminds us, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And we can be thankful for that. Amen. All right, let's open with prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time where we open your book and learn your word. And sometimes we learn things that help us simply to understand what we're reading. Other times we learn things that are to be seen in the light of human history, and we can see your plan unfolding. Other times we read and we see things that we must apply directly to our own personal lives. And Lord, I pray that everyone here will be reading and asking what you have for me and not the person sitting down the hall a little bit across the aisle on another pew or someone somewhere else. That this is a time to look to your word and allow your Holy Spirit to work. And we ask that he does so in Jesus' name. Amen. We're titling this study, The Ministry of John the Baptist. We're in Luke chapter 3. We're going to cover verses 1 through 6. If you're not there, I'll give you a second to open that up. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. You jump in with me in the even verses, and you'll be thankful, some of you, that I'm not asking you to help me read the first one. But listen along. Verse 1 says, "Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene." Join verse 2. "Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Esaias the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." All God's people say amen. So we begin nearly 18 years from where chapter 2 left off. So we ended last week. Jesus is 12 years old, and now we come to the point where he's about 30. So it's about 18 years. And there in verses 1 and 2, we read those people's names and places. And something to just step back and realize is that Luke is very detailed, giving us historic markers to pinpoint the time of these events. And now, you're going to have trouble nailing down the exact year because our calendars are so messed up. Our calendars are off. Some say as many as 4 years. Some say as many as 6. Others fewer than 2. I mean, it's just according to who you're reading and everything. But the point is, we know that other than the fact that our calendars are off a little bit, this took place at a particular time in history. And how many of you have studied with us Daniel's 70th week? I review that in the latest Exodus study that we uploaded online. And in Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27, we were given an exact countdown to the time that Messiah would show up and be cut off. And it's a shame that so many Christians that I meet are so unaware, oblivious, and the mean word is ignorant, but that's not really a mean word. It just means you don't know. Ignorant of that amazing Bible prophecy that would have told anybody who would have read Daniel in this time that we're reading right now. They could have known exactly when the Messiah was going to show up to die, and when they saw Jesus showing up at that exact moment, they could have known. And that's why Jesus said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had known the time of thy visitation, but you did not know." Why? They didn't read their Bible. Today, so many Christians are clueless about what's going on in the world and what's going on in Bible prophecy because they don't read their Bible. They read the Bible like a cookbook. I've said this before to some of you. You've heard this. But they'll say, "Oh, I want to feel good today. I think I'll turn over to Jeremiah chapter 29. Turn over there real quick. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Oh, where is that verse? Where is that verse? Oh, look at verse 11. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. This will make me feel good. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." I'm going to get a coffee mug. I'm going to make a t-shirt. I'm going to get a little nice little poster on my wall of that verse because it makes me feel good. See? And that's what, and people will go out and testify, that's what God's word does for me. It just makes me feel good. Well, I got news for you. God's not happy with you abusing his Bible like that. He don't care whether it makes you feel good. He said he gave this book for you to know the truth. Now, if you will take time sometime to read that chapter, well, let's look at the verse right above it. Verse 10. "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place." Then he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." So if you want verse 11, understand it came in the context of, This is basically what it would be like. I'm going to come and destroy the state of Ohio. I'm going to wipe out everything and you're all going to be moved to Michigan. You're going to live in tent cities in Michigan for 70 years. Then, and the football stinks. Then, you get to claim verse 11. "I know the thoughts that I think toward you." In other words, the whole time you're out there living in a tent in another place, your homes have been destroyed and everything, then you'll be thinking about how God has thoughts that he thinks toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. But that's when you do things his way. That's when you get right with God, and that's at the end of his plan. And I tell you this because some of you have been sold a bill of goods, and I'm talking a lot to people watching online or on listening on the radio or what have you, but a lot of Christians have been sold a bill of goods. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, that might include you being sick. That might include you spending some time in nursing home rehabs. That might include cancer. That might include having children that won't speak to you. Amen. That's a wonderful plan, isn't it? Now you see, the promise to you is that if you will be saved, then in the end, it will be wonderful. But right now, you have better learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Because some of you are going to see what's coming in the next few years. You'll quit the Lord because you think he owes you something. That's what's going on. And a big reason why I see people quit the Lord is because they treat the Bible like that. They don't read it the way God wrote it. And so they come to passages like Luke chapter 3 and especially verses 1 and 2 and yawn and move on and not realize, folks, in historic terms, this is an amazing thing that Luke has given you real names, real places, and set an historic marker for these things happening. You won't find that in the Quran. The Book of Mormon doesn't have it. They've spent millions of dollars trying to find any of the places Joseph Smith mentioned in the Book of Mormon. They don't exist. It's a big book of fairy tales. You name it. Christian Science, Mary Baker Eddy, or Seventh-day Adventists and their Ellen G. White, the Jehovah's Witnesses and their Watchtower materials. You name it. Junk. Amen. God's Word. God's Word. The King James Bible in English. Amen. That's where it's at. Right. Amen. So we know that Augustus Caesar died and left Tiberius Caesar. See that name there? Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. He's in charge. And he actually lists 9 people in these 2 verses. And we know that these 9 people, you know, they used to teach Pontius Pilate, for example, they tried to teach that he would never existed. And you'll still have people who read those old materials and make those claims, but they have found historic documentation, including his name etched in bricks that they found in archaeological sites. Pontius Pilate was a real man. And so he served under Tiberius Caesar, and at the time, if you can see this, if not, you can get on a Bible atlas, but you understand that from, look up here, Britannia, Britain, all the way through Europe, down through Asia Minor, which is now modern Turkey, and around to Israel, and down into the Horn of Africa, Egypt, and areas that today are known as Libya, and places like that, all the way back around to Spain. Rome controlled all that landmass under Tiberius Caesar. Then what happened, Augustus died, and Herod the Great, who was alive back when Jesus was born, he died, and his kingdom was divided into what we call a tetrarchy. And that tetrarchy was under the governorship of Pontius Pilate. But it's kind of like this. It's kind of like we have a president. And the president is kind of over the country, but the states are then controlled and run by the governor and their legislature and their own court system in each state. And the only powers that belong to the president and the as the executive and the Senate and the House of Representatives, which is the legislative branch, and the judicial branch, which includes our federal court system all the way up to the Supreme Court, they are only supposed to have control over anything in the Constitution. Anything not in the Constitution belongs to the states. Well, they found ways around that because they're a bunch of crooks. And so the federal government, what they do is they tax everybody and then they hold a bunch of money over your head. And they said, oh yeah, we're not passing laws to make you do this, but if you don't do it, we're not going to give you this money. Yeah. And so that's how the crooks do it. Well, the same kind of stuff was going on here in the time we're reading in Luke chapter 3. Pontius Pilate ruled over the province of Judea. But he was kind of like the president. He had certain powers enumerated to him over this whole region. But the majority and the day-to-day things belong to the tetrarchs. And so that's why he mentions Herod. This isn't the great, this is Antipas. And he was tetrarch over the area known as Galilee. Philip was a tetrarch, and he was over Iturea. And then Licinius was over Abilene, and I got a map here if it'll come up. But just before I go to the map, what do you say? What's a tetrarch? A tetrarch basically shares rule of a kingdom. It's not like our system with a president and the federal, and then you have the states, and they got, it's a difference, but it's similar to that. So you have on a map, when you see Galilee, that's where Herod Antipas ruled, and then up above that you'll see Iturea, however you want to pronounce it. Philip ruled that, and then way up there a little further is Lysanias' territory called Abilene. Now, he doesn't mention them because they're important to the story other than to tell you something. And we'll come to that in a second. And he also then mentions Annas and Caiaphas. And there's a lot of people who try to say, well, there's only one high priest. So the Gospels have got this all screwed up because there's only one high priest. Well, originally that's how it was. Aaron was the high priest, and for a while they only had one high priest. But the fact is it was a co-priesthood, and it wasn't an unusual arrangement in the history of Israel. But Annas was the one they respected. Caiaphas was the one who was kind of a figurehead in the position. But anytime they had to deal with any important matters, they went to Annas, and Caiaphas would sign off on it. But that's how it worked. And even just to show you one example, when King David ruled, 2 Samuel 8:17 says, and Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests, plural. And Sariah was the scribe. So that's just one example where there was this co-priesthood thing going on. And that was even during the time of David. So then he also lists the eighth person is John, who we will refer to as John the Baptist. And he was the son of the ninth person mentioned, which is Zacharias, the priest of Abiah. So there are nine real people. And as we continue to dig, archaeologists dig, historians digging up documents and so forth, they continue to confirm the reality of the Bible as an historic and historically accurate document. Again, with that history and the prophecy in the Bible, and the fact, I always say this, a third reason I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and this is usually listed with those who teach on such things, is the fact how honest the Bible is, because it paints men up as ugly. Men are wicked, and that even includes the good ones. Amen. This couple of days ago, Jenny and I were watching Tucker Carlson. He's on Fox News, I think it is 7. And he's one of the few that I recommend on TV. And he had Megyn Kelly doing her first interview in a year, I think, since she was fired or resigned from NBC, who according to who you believe, whether she was fired or resigned. But Megyn Kelly just doesn't have any real understanding of the world she lives in, and she's not really firm on her convictions and so forth. And that's why she ended up being on the outs with Fox News. I didn't have a problem with some of the things she said and did on Fox News because, you know, I think it was legitimate questions, even when she asked Trump questions in the debate that people got upset with her for asking. But she wasn't my favorite because when she would give her own personal opinion, it was so crazy. And you're thinking, what? And then so Tucker's giving her these softball questions and she keeps kind of answering. You're like, what is wrong with her? And it comes down to the end. It's like 20 minutes. His show's an hour, and he usually only goes about 5 minutes with interviews and things. Comes down to the end, he says, what have you learned in this year that you've been off? What have you learned? And she says, well, really, I've learned the goodness of people and the goodness of humankind. And people really are kind and generous and etc. I got news for you. Of course, you all are.
In Christ.
In Christ. Amen, sister. But I don't know. I look at the world and I see that you're the exception, not the rule. If you're a decent person who's honest, treat people with respect, don't break the law, etc., you're the exception. Our prisons are overflowing. There are some cases to be made that they shouldn't be locking some of these people up for nonviolent crime, and I'm all for criminal justice reform. But the fact remains, they did commit crimes. They're there for a reason. And a lot of those people are let loose early on parole. And so my point being is that man is not a good guy. Man is wicked. And it's just amazing. People form these opinions and don't consult God. And a lot of it comes back to the reality that they don't really believe this book. The Bible says if you receive the words of this book, it effectually worketh in you. Well, when someone says something like what Megan said in that interview, she doesn't believe the Bible. Because the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. The Bible says you are wicked.
Amen.
You need a Savior.
Amen.
That's why we present Jesus. Because He is the only one who is good.
Amen.
Because He was God manifest in the flesh. And He died on the cross. We'll come back to that in a minute. So the point is, this book is not fiction. And if you read through these verses and don't grasp that, you're missing the point. People read through this and say, blah, 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 blah. Okay, now the good part. I'm sorry, you just skipped the good part. So now verse 2, it said, Ananias and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. Which, that's a big question, because that's the problem with the Megyn Kelly answer. That's the problem with so much that's being taught in Christian churches today. The word of God came to John. And we're going to see he responded to that. He received the word of God. He followed the word of God. How do you react when the word of God speaks to you? The word of God. First of all, are you listening? John mentioned this morning. I mean, you got to hear the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it's great to sit under Bible teaching, but you should be in the word of God every day of your life.
Amen.
Allowing God's word to be your guide. You know, Jenny takes the dogs outside at night, and she hates going out at night because of things like coyotes and raccoon. And what does she do? She takes a big flashlight. And she takes bells. And she walks around with the dog shaking the bells, sound like Mrs. Claus, with a big old light in case there's something around. And I think, you know, I think the light would scare most things off, but Jenny's got that light there so she can run off if need be. But that's what the Word of God is.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something. Not only does it shine light on things so you can see what's going on, it'll get rid of some of the critters in your life.
Amen.
If you read the Word and live by the Word, people are going to run from you.
Amen.
It's noisy to them. It's like a coyote that hears jingle bells. They're not going to sing along. They're going to run. That's what the Word of God will do for your life. Some of you like having the trash around. Yeah. But if you're right with God, then what you want to do is preach the truth to those people. You want to love them enough to tell them the truth. And a lot of Christians think loving people is staying silent and making them happy. No, if you love them, you're going to be noisy. They're not going to like it. And most of them are going to do what coyotes would do to the noise. They're going to run off. But see, you're missing the opportunity, because once in a while, as you stand with the Word and you preach the Word, once in a while, one of those coyotes turn out to be a shih tzu in your life. They hear the Word of God. I know, that's a wild application, but it works.
You got it.
But how many people you looked at? I was one of them at one time. I used to, John talked about his hair. I used to have long hair, earrings, walking around with a beer all the time and cigarette. You know, people look at me and thought, wolf. Men told, you know, you're not dating him. And told their boys, you're not going to hang out with him.